those of you that were here on Friday night or Thursday night when we began will remember that Denis Fortin gave us an eye for the road. He gave us the chart in terms of where we'd be headed this weekend and a quick capsule of things. And we've asked Denis also to have the Sabbath school lesson here this morning. And this quarter is on the Holy Spirit. And the very first one has to do with the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, we think that we already have heard about it. And I've heard Denis say that all the verses have already been covered. But I'm sure that there is more to talk about. Denis?
That's true. As Larry just said, most of the Bible verses, if you've looked at the lesson for this week, most of the Bible verses in the lesson have already been touched on somehow during the weekend, either Thursday night or yesterday. But today we begin a new quarter together on the Holy Spirit. And this quarter, if some of those have been in the church for a while, we'll remember that we have seen this quarterly. This is by Wallenkempf, who died some years ago, but he had written a book on the Holy Spirit years ago. And this this book is now in our Sabbath School quarterly. So, but why? Why study about the Holy Spirit? Why at this time have a series of Bible lessons on the Holy Spirit? This quarterly is going to look at all kinds of aspects regarding the Holy Spirit. Today we're looking at the divinity and the personhood of the Holy Spirit, which is very crucial. It's a good study to start with. Next week, the lesson is about the symbols of the Holy Spirit, the dove, the water, the fire, and so on. Then later on in the quarter, we're going to have lessons on the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, and so on. Many, many good lessons. But why a quarterly at this time on the Holy Spirit? How many of you, let me not phrase it this way. 100 years ago, this month, April, something very crucial happened in North American Christianity. Not Adventism, but North American Christianity. What happened 100 years ago in a few days? Azusa Street Revival, the beginning of the Pentecostal movement, as we know it today. The classical denominations of the Pentecostal Church, the Assemblies of God, Church of God, Tennessee, Cleveland, Tennessee, the Church of God in Christ, these three major Pentecostal denominations have their founding, so to speak, with the Azusa Street Revival of 100 years ago this month. Christianity Today has already had a special issue on that. Christian Century, the current issue, is on that also. I'm supposing that Time Magazine, Newsweek will likely touch on that. It's 100 years exactly this month that the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, began. And then in the late 60s, early 70s, the charismatic movement began as a follow-up on all of this. And then it reached into the Roman Catholic denomination and other more mainline Protestant denominations. So that now, basically, all Christian denominations in North America have been affected by the Pentecostal charismatic movement. Do you think we have been affected too? Yes, we have. Yes, we have been affected also by the charismatic Pentecostal movement. So I think, personally, that it is very apropos, very timely, to have a whole quarter on the Holy Spirit and on the work of the Holy Spirit. I think it's very crucial. It's a good time to have it. Well, this morning, let's launch right into the first lesson. And let's try to understand together from the Scriptures who is the Holy Spirit, His personhood, and His divinity. Now, I am not going to teach this morning. I'm going to facilitate. There are plenty of teachers in this congregation this morning, plenty of pastors, plenty of very well-informed lay people, and all of us here are good teachers. So what I'd like to do is facilitate. I'll ask a few questions, and then I'm going to ask you to give the answers. But I don't think I would like to have a religious conversation this morning. I would prefer we have a Bible study together. So if we're going to talk about something, I want to see Bible verses. I want to hear Bible verses. I want to have references in the scriptures to support what we talk about. All right? So not a religious conversation. We're going to have a Bible study together. All right. Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where would you turn in the scriptures to have Bible verses, scripture support for the three persons of the Godhead? Where would you go? Matthew? Matthew 28, verse 19. Okay, what does that verse say? Very good. I had a baptism last Sabbath. Baptized two young ladies, 120, 116, former Pathfinders in my club. I'm very involved in Pathfinder ministry. That's my sideline ministry at the seminary. I teach in the theology department, but I also do something else. I do Pathfinder ministry, and for years I have been the director of the local club at Pioneer Memorial Church on the campus of Andrews, and then these two young ladies had not made a commitment for Jesus. So last Sabbath afternoon, around 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, we had a baptism, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is a Trinitarian statement that we have right there in the gospel. Good. What else?
A blessing, which is may Jesus is there, God is there, Father and the Holy Spirit is in 2 Corinthians 13:14.
2 Corinthians 13:14, very last verse of 2 Corinthians, very last verse of 2 Corinthians. Paul ends his blessing to the Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. So three persons here are mentioned, giving blessing to the Corinthian church and also to all of Christianity. Yes, another verse.
1 John 5:7.
1 John 5:7.
And they are three that bears record in heaven: the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
All right. All right, let's start with that verse. Okay, well, there is a lot of conversation about that one verse in the King James Version. Lots of conversation about that verse. You know that the Holy Scriptures were written by hand by the apostles or the friends of the apostles years ago. I mean, in the times of Jesus and after, of course. And the earliest manuscripts that we know of, that we can date, do not have that verse that was just read. The earliest manuscript. How do we know that a manuscript is earlier than another? Well, various things. The texture of the material that is used. Is it a parchment? Is it a piece of vellum or a skin of an animal? Is it papyrus? Is it this, that, or the other? And that helps us to date some of these manuscripts by the texture of the material that is used. The earliest manuscripts, on that basis, do not have that verse. And then there's something else. So the way the letters are written, the way the text is written, and the style of the handwriting, and so on, the ink that is used. All of these things help us to date early manuscripts. And so there are some late, there are some old, and so on. The oldest ones do not have that verse. So that leads us to think that it was in addition to the corpus, to the letter of John, sometimes in the Middle Ages, and even further than that. So, and that's why a lot of scholars and a lot of Bible do not have that verse, but have it in the margin at the bottom. My Bible has it in the margin, way at the bottom there, the verse in the center column, the verse is added, but not as part of the text itself, because of that. There are other passages in the scriptures that fall into that category
Matthew,
also.
Matthew 3:16-17.
All right, okay, that's
Christ's
another.
Christ's own baptism.
Christ's own baptism. What happens there? Easy, Jesus is there in the water. There's an audible voice of the Father that is coming from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son." And then we have the dove representing the Holy Spirit coming down. All right, another verse that helps us to understand the three persons here in the scriptures. Where would you turn? So we've got three so far. Okay, well, let's go over there first.
Well, I was going to suggest that as well.
But since he said that one, let's go to Revelation 22.
Okay, very last page of the scriptures.
Verses 16, 17, and 18, and 19, you have Jesus speaking, then you have the Spirit and the Bride inviting, and then you have the warning that anybody who changes the words will receive the plagues from God.
Very good. The very last chapter of the book of Revelation. Any others that come to your mind? Yes. If you speak loudly, we won't need a mic.
John 14, 15 through 17.
Okay, John 14. Go ahead, read them.
If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever.
There you go.
The Spirit of Truth.
Yes.
And so here's Jesus talking. The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit.
Very good, very good. So that's another Trinitarian type of passage. Any others? Yes.
Please comment about the fact that there's quite a bit of scholarship that's talking about the fact that Matthew 28:19 is rather spurious, that the addition of that last part of the verse.
The last part of the Lord's Prayer. No, and that's not what you're saying. The Great Commission. Yeah. Well, that one I'm not as familiar with. Can anybody speak authoritatively on Matthew 28?
Having to do with Matthew 28, I know what the commission is, but I've looked for it and I can't find. Does anybody know of an example in the scriptures where they actually baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? I mean, what I find in Acts, they baptize in the name of Jesus. Can you comment on that? Thank you.
Well, that is true. We have only the baptismal commission at the end of Matthew that refers to baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do not have an example in the scripture. We do not have many examples of many baptisms in scripture to start with. So on that basis, should we doubt baptism at all? We do not have many examples of the wordings used during a baptismal service. So that's very scant evidence is being given. Okay, and then Ron.
This is putting a few texts together. Acts 17:31 says that God raised up Jesus from the dead. It says that Galatians 1:1 that the Father raised up Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11 says the Holy Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead. And
yes.
John 10:17 says Jesus raised himself from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
So that suggests that they're all God.
All right, in the resurrection of Jesus himself. Yes, Ron Cluzer there.
I was thinking about the question the brother asked about the Great Commission and the fact that the baptisms in the book of Acts, people are baptized in the name of Jesus. I don't think we need to read too much into that or thinking that people were not baptized in the single name of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One clue to it, and it's only a clue, is in Acts 19, where we find Paul finding these disciples in Ephesus, the question that he asked them is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Mm-hmm. So what was his concern? His concern was evidence. He perceived that there was evidence that the Holy Spirit was not in their lives. In other words, they were not fully surrendered, or they did not demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in some fashion. And then it says that when he spoke with them, he focused on Jesus, because he says, Paul said, John baptized in the baptism of repentance and telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The point is that this is the orientation. What you need to surrender to is to Jesus and to the sacrifice of Jesus. And that may be one of the reasons why in the book of Acts, the emphasis is people are being baptized in the name of Jesus, because that was the focal point. But it doesn't necessarily mean that the baptismal formula was done away with.
Okay. Thank you. Dr. Pettibone.
Back on the earlier question about the Great Commission, my New King James Version as most modern translations do, has footnotes, etc., where there are dubious text. And for what it's worth, there is no reference here to this being a dubious text.
Okay. All right. Let's have two or three more Bible verses that or passages that would bring up Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then we'll move on to another question.
Just a quick comment on what Dr. Pettibone and the other brother had asked about Matthew 28:20.
You've got a textual critic.
Yeah, in the Greek,
Greek text, with the text.
The only word in question in verse 20 is ionos, unto the end of the age. And even that, in the Nestle Allen Greek 27th edition, they actually give it a B rating, which is fairly accurate. So that's the only word in question in the whole verse.
In that whole verse. Okay. All right. Come back to our question here. We're looking at a couple more Bible passages that would highlight the three beings. The three persons, I should say.
Okay. We've got 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus.
Very good. That's one too. At the very introduction of the epistles to 1 Peter. All right, one more.
1 Thessalonians 17, that the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation of the knowledge of them.
Thank you, in Thessalonians. Yes, go ahead.
This is just the verse that Dr. Reynolds had mentioned, but it wasn't read. Revelation 1, 4, and 5. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth.
Thank you. Thank you. All right. Paul Peterson, right behind you, Larry.
One text that hasn't been mentioned is from Ephesians 4, verses 3 and onwards. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, and then one Lord and one God and Father of all. So here you have a Trinitarian formula where the Spirit actually is put first, because it's the Spirit that's in focus on Paul's writing.
Very good. Very good point. 1 Corinthians 12 also would be another one, where it's right at the beginning of the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Yes. All right. We've got a couple more hands. Let's take them.
Yes. two texts that kind of go together. Colossians 1:15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. It's talking about Jesus. And then, of course, Genesis 1 talks about now, Genesis 1, 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so then God said, let there be light.
Thank you. So you're putting a couple of verses together that bring it, that ties the Spirit, Jesus, and the Father's presence at the time of creation. Okay.
Just one, strong Old Testament allusion to the Trinity in Isaiah 48, verse 12. The Lord is saying, I am the first, I also am the last. Of course, in Revelation 22:13, Jesus applies himself, uses that same title. And then in verse 16, he says, and now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Mm-hmm. And the me was the speaker, the Lord at that point. Yeah.
Okay, let's move on. All right, we've got a number of places in the Scriptures, New Testament, that highlight the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's another question. And this question is in the context that there's a lot of discussions regarding the Holy Spirit. And one of the points of issues regarding the Spirit is the idea that the Spirit may only be a force and not a person. Where would you turn in the Scriptures to find evidence that gives support to the idea that the Holy Spirit is a person as much as the Father and the Son is, and not only a force. Now, to support the idea of force, there's certainly a passage in John chapter 3 where Jesus talks about to Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit and compares the Spirit to the wind. And we don't know we don't see the wind, we can't feel it, but we see the effects of the wind. And so lots of people are using that passage to say the Holy Spirit is really a force, not really a person. All right, so let's look for Bible verses that would support the idea that the Holy Spirit is a person. And what would we look for in a person? Just before we begin quoting verses.
John 16:13, when he, the Spirit, is come.
All right, the verses are coming out already. Good. We would look for pronouns that would refer to the personality, and personality would be feelings, thinking, emotions, or doing things. These the volitionals, deciding to do some things, making decisions, and so on. These would be things we would look, because that's how we as persons function. We have these elements of our personality. So let's try to find these elements in the Scripture. All right, we'll start here.
I have a question about 1 Corinthians 3:17, which I actually don't have it here, but I know it says that the Lord is that Spirit. That Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. And then in Romans, where Jesus says, I will come to you, after he said, I will send you the Comforter. So I can see there's some persons there.
Mm-hmm.
But as a separate entity, other than the Lord.
Well, that's part of the question. Let's look at Bible verses that will give us some indications there. Dr. Jack here, Blanco, mentioned John 16, verse 13. All right. Let's look at that one. It's a good one. It's one of the most forceful ones. John 13, verse 16. I'm sorry, 16:13. 16:13. All right. Here it is. Jesus is talking about the Comforter. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. The pronoun, the personal pronoun, he, is used in reference to the Spirit. An interesting thing is that in the Greek, the word Spirit is a neutral type of word. You know, in Greek there are three genders, masculine, feminine, and neutral. The word Spirit, pneuma, is a neutral one. But here the pronoun he, masculine pronoun he, is used in this context. All right, right here, Yoshi.
Ephesians 4:13, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
All right, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. All right, so a force certainly would not be able to be grieved. All right, we need to switch on this side for a moment.
Okay.
Go ahead.
We have Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
All right, many things are mentioned here, interceding and so on. Yes, very good. All right, Michael?
I'd like to come back.
It should be on.
It's on. I'd like to come back to chapter 16 of John, because I think there not only do we have the personal pronoun he used,
okay,
but we also have several things that the Spirit does.
Go ahead.
He hears, he speaks, he declares.
All right, good. Good, very good. I had not highlighted that. All right, back on this side.
There was a question regarding 2 Corinthians 3:17, where it reads, now the Lord is the Spirit. I think that we need to look at the background to Paul's understanding of that. Jesus had said in John 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another Comforter. So that tells us that Jesus thinks that the Holy Spirit is another one, not he himself. And because he describes in the next verse as the Spirit of truth. And then in chapter 16, he says that it is to your advantage that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. In other words, there is a spatial aspect to that. He is saying, when I leave, he will come. So that gives us another clue that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are not the same person.
That's right. They're separate. He makes room for
right.
the Spirit.
Now, why would Paul say, now the Lord is the Spirit? Because it is through the Holy Spirit that we perceive the presence of the Lord Jesus. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can have Jesus in our hearts, because Jesus is circumscribed to humanity. Therefore, as a human, he cannot be in my heart, but he can be in my heart through the Holy Spirit.
Very good. Yeah, that's connecting the Spirit and Christology here, that Jesus is still a human being in heaven, so therefore limited to some extent. Yes, go ahead.
Ezekiel 2:2-3. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel.
Beautiful. Ezekiel. All right. Let's back on this side. Yes.
Yes, going back to John 14, 16-18, it refers in 16 to another comforter. In 17, where it refers to even the Spirit of truth, and then it says, ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then in 18, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. There it sounds like he is saying, I will come to you in another form, and I will be in you, and I am the Spirit of truth. In fact, he says in one place that he is the truth.
Okay. So, but before in verse 16, it is clear there that there is a distinction between Jesus and the Comforter. I will send you another Comforter, another Helper. And so there's two different beings, persons we're talking about here. How many advocates does Jesus... Yes, that's right. Yes. Well, we have two. We have Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit. We have two advocates. We have two. An advocate is a lawyer. It is an interceder. It is somebody who pleads a case for us. And so the Scriptures present us the Holy Spirit as being one of them in John. But then in 1 John and in Hebrews, we are mentioned that Jesus is our intercessor. He's our mediator, which is the same idea. So we have two. We have two intercessors.
Christ is our advocate because he knows by experience our experience on the earth.
Sure.
So how does another know our experience?
Well, I do not need to be... to answer you directly here, I do not need to be having difficulties with a particular situation in life to be able to sympathize, to advocate, to intercede for somebody else that I may know that is having difficulties. It is good for Jesus to have that, and that is part of the teachings of the Scriptures regarding Jesus. He's a good advocate and intercessor because he has feelings and he has gone through what we are going through. But that is not necessarily needed all the time for an intercessor to be having gone through what we go through. And the Holy Spirit can do that too.
I think that it's very important to understand what is Parakletos, this comforter or intercessor. Parakletos in Greek means someone who is sent to help. Therefore, it's not something like we have very often this Catholic idea that intercessor is between like angry God and sinful humanity, and this comforter or intercessor must, to bow down God for us. No, it's someone who is meeting with the Lord in order to help us, to give all the resources of heaven for us. And therefore, there is a beautiful picture of unity in God who is helping us to be on his side.
Very good. Okay, thank you. Over there. I see all of your hands, and I see plenty of them, but I'll give the hand to the microphone.
All right, so those that are Judd and Larry, there, you're the ones who take the hands.
Just 2 points. I got a verse, but a question first. On John 14:16, where it says, I give you another comforter, I went to a non-Trinitarian seminar, and one of the gentlemen there said that that word another meant more of the same. And I was just wondering if we could ask the people who studied those languages if that's founded or if there's not a base in that or
whatever. Well, there's the word allos that is used, and which means it is similar. It is someone who's similar, someone who's like. This is the word is used in these kinds of translations. So it's the divinity there, therefore, is implied, or very close personhood, similar types of personhood. That's okay, basically what the word means. Yes.
Okay, and the verses that were suggested I read out was Hebrews 3:7-11, where it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And that was, I just read what was after the brackets.
Okay, very good. All right. On this side. Yes.
Yes. One thing, this is sure getting interesting, and I appreciate it. And I think I'm like everyone else here. I want to respond back to something, and by the time you get to respond, you got five more things in your mind. but if I could just maybe make reference to a couple of verses quickly and just an idea that maybe could be worthy of consideration. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there's two, three, or multiple mediators. It says there's one, but maybe we need to discuss the difference between a mediator and a comforter. But also going back to the concept of is it necessary for the comforter or whoever is to be beside us to understand our needs and our issues, I would appeal to Hebrews chapter 2. And reading there verses 14, 15, all the way down even through 18 there, and I think most of our brethren and sisters here would be familiar with those verses, but it seems to indicate to me that it was of a necessity that he take part of the flesh and blood as we have.
But we're talking about Jesus here in that verse, not about the Holy Spirit.
Right, but we were saying that the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit was to comfort us, it wouldn't be essential for the Holy Spirit to understand our individual trials. I believe that was a point made.
Well, understanding means how? What do we mean by this? Experientially, to have lived it, to have suffered it, mm-hmm. or to be knowledgeable and to be able to sympathize and to know very well what we're going
right.
through.
And
you know, there's various ways of knowing and experiencing and of being able to comfort and to help.
Right. And if I could just go back to what I had my hand up originally for now, and I'll try to shut up and give everybody else a little quick chance here. But there's some statements of Paul that maybe we could just in concept take into mind. For instance, Paul says, I'm with you in spirit. And he speaks about my spirit is with you. And yet we know it's not another individual apart from Paul. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is making a comparison. He says that no one knows the mind of God but the Spirit of God. No one knows the mind of man but the Spirit of man that's within him. And so we never think of a human being as having a spirit that is separate and apart from himself, but rather his inner mind, his feelings, his, you know, that essential part that makes his identity. And so is it possible that any of these texts that we're looking at that do speak of the Spirit of God, that is speaking of that inner person of God? Just like when I speak about my spirit or your spirit, I say my spirit is grieved. Obviously, if my spirit can be grieved, God's spirit can be grieved. And then do we get into a problem if we don't have at least a partial understanding of that by coming up with a sixfold Godhead by saying, well, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But since we all know that God has a spirit, but yet we say it's not the Holy Spirit, or is it the Holy Spirit? And then is there a spirit of the Son and the spirit of the Holy Spirit? And we end up having six. And that can be quite confusing.
There are things about the Trinity and the Godhead that we will all admit are difficult to understand. I mentioned that on Thursday night in the introduction. We, as modern people, have difficulties wrapping our minds around the idea that 3 equal 1 and 1 equal 3. That just does not add up in our ways of thinking. And so there's no doubt that there are some difficulties understanding this whole concept. Who am I to understand who God is? Unless God reveals himself to us
And even then, the way God has to reveal himself to us is through a software that I can download and understand. And it is a very limited type of a software, and it is not working all the time very well either. So you know, there's difficulties of trying to grasp and put our minds around a being who is our creator, a being who's way beyond us, way, way, way beyond us. The best way we can do that is to look at Scripture and the way God reveals himself in Scripture. There are many, many passages in Scripture where it speaks of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then there are some passages in Scripture that will speak only of the Spirit alone, and others of Jesus alone, and others of the Father and Jesus without talking about the Holy Spirit. I think what we as Adventists in our community of faith, we have agreed, we have decided that we will look at all of what the New Testament has to say regarding the Holy Spirit and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we get our picture of God by looking at everything, not just one here and one there and trying to be figuring out how this could be from my perspective. But we're trying to get the whole picture, take all the passages together, and we synthesize them, and they all give us a little picture, and the puzzle becomes a little clearer to us. But I need to still say, my software is faulty and does not necessarily grasp everything that God is trying to tell me. So I think we need to keep that in mind. So, you know, yes, if we begin to add up, we may, as you say, end up with six instead of three. And that would be even more difficult. And yes, there are difficulties. But perhaps I can stir the discussion in that direction. Trying to understand, this is a question I had thought here. Trying to understand the idea of the plural nature of one God isn't always easy. I think we admit that. There are limits to what we can understand and what we can grasp. Why, though, should these limits not be a barrier to our believing the Bible teaching on the triune nature of God? Perhaps a little more prodding and existential type of a question here. In other words, do we have to fully understand something in order to believe it? No? Perhaps we can apply that to some Bible doctrine. Not only to this one, but particularly this morning, it's this one. You know, where does the leap of faith comes? It is a difficult subject. Who are we to understand who God is? But the Scripture gives us many, many, many things. So we're trying to bring them together. I as a theologian, and maybe I'll speak for my friends, colleagues here who are also professors, you know, I don't have the answers to everything. I have a good idea about a lot of answers, but I don't necessarily have an answer about everything. And some of the words that we use in Christianity, and I mentioned that on Thursday night, substance, hypostasis, person, this, that, and the other. Boy, these terms really, we don't talk like that anymore. We don't use these words anymore. They're not part of our worldview. They're not part of our vocabulary. Yet they seem to be the best words we have. We don't seem to be having any other words that would help us say it better. But they're still limited types of words. So, all right, I've talked enough. The mic is here.
Yeah. I like the brother. I wanted to go back several questions.
Oh, yeah, you do the same too. Huh?
The mention was that Jesus was the good intercessor because he experienced humanity, took on humanity, and the question was, how could the Holy Spirit be like that? Mm. Well, I think God understands all of our needs.
Without having
Jesus understood all our needs before he became a human. His becoming a human, it seems to me, makes him an effective communicator. Not that it changed him, but our knowing that he knows what we're like. And that makes him effective because we can respond knowing that. That's what it seems to me.
Yeah. You know, when cancer hits a home and hits a life, it's a devastating news. And so you turn to someone else who has had cancer and has survived and has passed through the chemo and so on, There seems to be a special bond there that is not necessarily going to be there with someone who has not had cancer. So I think this is how we feel with Jesus, knowing that he went through what we went through. And so that gives us a special bond. But that does not mean that somebody else cannot sympathize and help us just as much. But there's a special bond that erects, that arises there. Yes?
Romans chapter 8 seems to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit.
Romans 8 talks a lot about the Holy Spirit.
And all throughout the chapter, the references to the Holy Spirit. And
I'm sorry. All throughout the chapter, there are references to the Spirit, as you know.
Yes.
Now, I was wondering whether we make it just complicated for ourselves and make it very simple and say, like in verse 9, you, however, are controlled, and not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. We ask ourselves, what is the Spirit? Well, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. In other words, he seems to equate the Spirit of God to the Spirit of Christ. And why not just simply conclude then, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And in verse 14, we have a similar reference. When you look at verse 14, a similar reference here, it says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So, in other words, the Holy Spirit is nothing more than the Spirit of God or the representative of God and Christ. And 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. But all throughout the chapter we have references to that. So my conclusion here seems to be the Holy Spirit is nothing more than the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ.
Well, you know, some people do come to that conclusion that there are only two persons in the Godhead, Father and Son, and no more. That all these verses are interpreted like a couple comments that have been made. Yet, that's one picture. All right, perhaps we can come to that conclusion. But how do we reconcile that with many other passages of Scripture where the three are mentioned? And the baptism of Jesus, the baptismal formula, the blessing of Paul at the end of 2 Corinthians, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 or 3, thereabout. You know, there are many, many passages in Scripture where the three are mentioned one in a row, all three having a little something different to do. And so it's the whole picture here that we want to keep and that we want to keep together. We do not want to break that picture. We as Adventists have decided to do it that way, that we will take all of what Scripture has to say and not just what we as human beings are able to understand or figure out from a human perspective, but more from a revealed perspective that God gives in Scripture. Brother Moore.
Well, I was going to comment also on chapter 8 of Romans, and I note there are two verses I was going to bring together here. But I note in particular that in Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself. And in the New King James, it says, himself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Then in verse 34, it states that Christ intercedes. Now, what I would like to suggest is that the intercession of Christ and the Spirit are not the same kind of intercession. Christ is with his Father in heaven and intercedes for us with him. Not that he is against us and Christ is having to reconcile him, but the Father sent the Son so that he could be that kind of intercessor. And the Holy Spirit intercedes with us, with our own hearts and spirits, drawing us to Christ, and then reporting this, if you please, to Christ in heaven. And all of these symbols, by the way, are always just symbols to help us to understand the unseen, the that unknowable without some kind of human analogy.
Okay, thank you. Very good comment.
May I speak? I know
may
I've
you
been
speak?
This around. By the way, what Brother Moore has touched on here helps us understand that the Spirit does really know what's going on inside us.
Yes, He does.
It's a very important verse. He takes words that we can't, or thoughts and feelings that we can't even put into words, and brings them to the Father. And that says something very profound about the ability of the Holy Spirit to understand what we're going through and how we feel, and the issues that are swirling around in our minds. This idea that was brought up earlier about the Spirit being linked to Paul having a spirit and so forth. John has no problem with Jesus being the Word, and putting the imagery of Jesus as being the Word in relationship to the Father. And, you know, you do have the person, you have the Word, and then you have the Spirit, you have who the person is deep down inside. And it appears to me that there is rich imagery within Scripture, symbolic but yet real, that gives us the full picture of God as a being able to communicate, and also having profound mind and feelings and so forth, and able to communicate with His created world, and human beings in particular, through these things. And in 1 Corinthians 2, where we learn about no one knows what's in the mind of a person except the spirit of that person, and no one knows what's in the mind of God but the Spirit. It's interesting how that passage goes on to develop, that we wind up being told by the Apostle Paul that we can have the mind of Christ by virtue of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And so this is fluid imagery that does not negate separate individuals, all right, but speaks to the very profound reality of personhood and how persons think and relate and correspond in their thinking. And Paul assures us that we can have the mind of Christ, which is profound.
Okay. Yes.
Just to comment back on when you said you don't know everything, sometimes I get overwhelmed, especially with these topics. And a good text to go back to is Deuteronomy 29:29. That says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law.
Beautiful. Thank you for reminding us of that. Back here. Yes, over there.
Yeah, just getting back to that issue that was raised there about, you know, the six members of the Godhead. And, you know, I have to ask myself this question. I look in Romans chapter 8, and we've raised that. You know, quite a number of people have pointed out Romans chapter 8. Now, in Romans chapter 8, it's speaking about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And if you read very carefully, it's speaking about the same person right throughout the passage. And within that very context, the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ intercedes on behalf of us to God. In other words, the Holy Spirit can at the same time be called the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God, and yet He's a distinct person speaking towards them. So I think here we have clear evidence that we have a distinct personality that can be designated as the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God. And as to that question about the advocate, now it was pointed out that parakletos can mean helper, and I've got the English Standard Version in front of me here, and in fact they do translate it that way. Mm-hmm. And so we ask ourselves now, how can the Spirit understand us, because He hasn't become a human being? But first of all, as it was mentioned, this, who knows the mind of God but the Spirit of God? So number one, the Holy Spirit knows the mind of Christ, therefore He knows the experience of Christ. Not only that, in John chapter 16, Jesus says He will take of what is mine and reveal it to you. In other words, He won't speak of His own, but He will speak from Christ. Therefore, Christ can speak of His own experience through the Spirit and comfort us based on his own experience.
Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Yes. Good thought. It's a good insight. The Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, intercedes on our behalf. That's true. If there is an intercession happening, it is between a human being and who? God the Father, the Spirit interceding with Christ and with the Father. Very good. Yes. It's on. They'll turn it on at the back.
Okay. I want to go back to your comments that you don't know everything. And your comments that...
I hope you're not offended by that.
It would make it easier, maybe. We as Adventists have decided to take this, everything that is said in our understanding. In that statement, it seems to me, and please correct me if I'm wrong, that you're implying that this is a doctrine in which we read all of the material that we can on it. And then we make our best guess. And we have decided that the best guess the human mind can make is the Trinitarian idea. And in doing that, are you not basically practicing higher criticism by elevating our best guess? Because I hear this word illusions used this past weekend a lot. Allusions to. Don't we have something more firm than that?
Good question. Good question. On the one hand, I want to affirm that I can look at all that Scripture has to say on that subject and I can come to a very good, reasonable conclusion that there is three persons. And there's the Holy Spirit, this is the subject for today, has feelings, intercedes, speaks, is an other comforter and so on. I get a lot of material by doing that. I get a lot of information. I can bring all that together and have a very clear conclusion. I'm Trinitarian in my approach to the Godhead. On the other hand, I do want to say that I have limitations. And I think we all do have limitations. Who are we to understand who God is? Truly, perfectly, totally, completely. Who are we to be able to do that? It's difficult to wrap our minds around who God is. 3 = 1, 1 = 3, that does not add up. It's difficult for us to try to understand that. So with that, I say I have a sense of limitations. I cannot understand everything. Because my mind is finite and God is infinite. Yet the Scriptures tell me enough to ground my faith upon it and to have an assurance that this is what God wants me to understand who God is. I hope that helps. I'm not iffy about whether there is one God in three persons. I know the Scriptures tell me. But I will say I am not totally assured. Because I am not sure as to how to understand all of these concepts. They're difficult for me. They're difficult for all of us, I think, to some extent. So on the one hand, I'm limited. On the other hand, I'm assured the Scripture is speaking to me and to us.
We've had several references to 1 Corinthians 2, which I think is one of the best passages for studying the Holy Spirit. One might just point out that Paul there interchanges the Greek word nous, mind, with spirit. He looks at the Hebrew and he sees the word ruach, spirit. He says, who has known the spirit of God? He then renders that as nous, mind in Greek. Paul is very free with this. So mind and spirit and heart, I would suggest, are very closely equated. And isn't the spirit of God the operational presence and power of God? Very personal, but not clearly a third person for some of us at least.
Well, some people come to that conclusion. There are many other verses in the Scriptures that seem to indicate a different conclusion. That it is a person with a personality. Let's pick one or two more. I think our time is just wrapping up here.
Okay.
Just wait. Okay. Go ahead. Go ahead.
A major professor once said, when I remarked to him that there are two sides to a coin, he said, no, there are two sides and an edge. And I would like to suggest the edge that we're not seeing on the Holy Spirit, whether it's a person or not, person, Trinity or not. Paul says, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood from the things that are made, even his Godhead. When we look at what was made, I find seven times God says we are made in his image. Actually, five times in his image, and twice it says male and female. Okay, and I believe Paul says Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. Christ is begotten. We think Jerusalem is a city, but cities are named for people. And the Jews aren't seeing Christ in the Old Testament. So it doesn't mean he spelled everything out for us, but I believe Christ was begotten. And that Jerusalem is the mother, and that there's even a daughter, okay, daughter of Jerusalem. It was divinity who slew the Assyrians outside the gate that night. When the daughter of Jerusalem laughed him to scorn, the next day 185,000 were dead. It was divinity. So there's a mother and a daughter, four. Trio in heaven, Ellen White says, and the Holy Spirit on earth can take the form invisible, but maybe ultimately the bride of Christ. Ellen White says that, speaking of Adam, there was no one of the same nature to love and be loved until God made a helpmeet. He will do no less for the second Adam. Okay, and she was left on earth and will be the bride. We are the guest, she says, in Great Controversy 4:27. We're not the bride. And it's second, there's a suzerain treaty, by the way, in which the king marries a bride, marries the city, marries the inhabitants and the land. That's Christ.
Thank you. Yerzy. I think that we have plenty of problems with God's revelation because we are coming to that revelation with a wrong attitude. We usually come with the Western mind. And this Western mind functions on the basis of, if I would go to philosophy a little bit now, with like Hegelian philosophy, where you have thesis, and then you have antithesis, and what we try to do then next is synthesis. Okay, that therefore we want to reconcile all what we have there. But the biblical revelation does not function in this way. You need to approach with the Hebrew thinking. And as a professor of Old Testament, I need to bring this aspect here. And this Hebrew thinking is that you have thesis, you have antithesis, and then what is next? There is no synthesis here. But you take this thesis, antithesis, and between is a tension, and you will leave it in that tension. You will not try to reconcile everything. If I go to the God's revelation of the Holy Spirit, yes, I have plenty of texts which tell me that the Holy Spirit is a power. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when, you know, I will go to heaven, Jesus is saying. Yeah. Plenty of texts about power, strength. He will enable us to do, right things in relationship to God and to others. But I have also a text which are clearly pointing that he is like a person. Let me give you one good example. Acts chapter 5.
Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira.
When Ananias and Sapphira sinned, Peter is saying, well, you did not lie to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. This is 5 verse 3. And in verse 4, it is repeated with more strength. You have not lied to man, but to God. For Holy Spirit is God here. And again, I have here that statement that he is God. And who I am now to try to put everything together. No, I can live with that tension. And I should live with that tension. That you have Holy Spirit like a power, but at the same time, his person. He is God himself. Very and because good. He is God, he can give us this power.
Thank you. I will end on that. Thank you so much for your participation this morning. May our hearts be opened and our minds be opened to the influence of the Spirit to guide us into all truth, to understand the Scriptures, and to let God transform us. This quarterly will help us understand how God wants to change us. And why he wants to change us. May we let just God have access to our hearts and to the work that needs to be done. Let's bow our heads as we conclude with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you this morning for your word. It is a sure guide.
It is the word that you have given us to help us prepare our lives for the soon coming of Jesus. We want to be open to its influence, and we want to be open, Lord, to your power in our lives. Lord, we want to know you better. We want to experience your presence in our lives better. And so, even though sometimes we may have difficulties, Lord, help us to have the hearts that will be receptive to your influence. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.